In the series, Who is God? We have been learning about God. Nothing complicated, right? Nothing complicated, just gaining a basic biblical understanding of God. And getting to know God in a deeper way is going to take eternity, you know? So however, what little we can know of God now, right, and what we can learn and what could be revealed is revealed and found in the Word of God, in the Bible. All right, so getting to know God is something that is wrought through the Word of God. Now, getting to know God is not like getting to know science or mathematics or knowing how an engine works, okay? The Bible actually helps us to get to know the living God and to make a connection with Him, all right, on the physical and the spiritual level, believe it or not. Take, for instance, things that we've been learning. Take, for instance, the Trinity, okay? We've learned that God is a Trinity, all right? The Bible's description of God comprises of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. The qualities and the attributes that only God can have, they all have them, while also being one God. God is one, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And I have some of the scriptures, but yeah, there it is, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Now, how God relates to us, connects with us, and how He deals with us is amazing. I mean, if you really think about it, He just loves us. And as you have experienced, right, He's involved in our lives, and He constantly connects with us throughout our day, right? And He connects with us as a father with his kids, and He does this through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, okay? Like I said, this is just all basic stuff that you guys already know already, right? So let's take a look at Jesus in relation to connecting with us, all right? God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That's found in John 4, chapter 4, verse 24. So, before Jesus' incarnation, God the Son was a spirit only. However, after the incarnation, that all changed. For a body was prepared for Him, Hebrews 10:5. Conception began in the womb of Mary, Luke 1:31. Thus, He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. Yet, He was without sin, and even though He was tempted in all points like us, Hebrews 4:15, for Jesus did not take on a sinful nature, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. But what more can we know about Jesus? Those are some of the basics. Those are some of the things that we look there. But what more can we know about Jesus? All right, how about we look at what He's like and how He deals with certain types of people? And I think if we could see that, maybe we could relate and connect with that a little bit more. Okay, what was Jesus like to people in His day who were considered people of ill repute, right? Ill repute, or people who had bad standing with the average Jew of His day, all right? What was He like? What was Jesus like to those who didn't live up to the moral codes, you know, of standings of the day? Could these people be discipled? Could they be received, welcomed, or could they just be discarded and, you know, there's no hope for them? Well, let's look a little bit at this in Luke chapter 15. So turn in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 15. There we go. Verse 1 and 2. We have it on the screen. And let's read those two verses for a moment. We're going to talk about this for a second. All right. Verse 1, chapter 15 of Luke. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay, so I looked at that, and I was like, well, what's the big deal about tax collectors? I mean, we have tax, I mean, some of you might even be tax collectors, right? For that do a thing. Not me, I'm not a tax collector. I can hardly do my own accounting. But anyway, you know, so I was like, what's the big deal between tax collectors, right? So I did a little research. I want to share it with you. All right, it might be boring to you, but I thought it was interesting. According to Dr. Alfred Eder Shiem, in his book, Sketches of the Jewish Social Life in the Days of Jesus. It was written in 1876, so you can actually download it. It's a good resource. It's, you know, there's a lot out there. People have done a lot of research on these things, and he did his. And this is what he says. Jewish tax collectors worked for a Roman-owned company that won a five-year contract to tax an area. So what the Romans would do, and they ruled most of the known world back then, but anyway, what they would do is they would have these bidding contracts, you know, and one guy said, well, I'm putting a bid in for Galilee, and I'm going to, you know, hire all of these Jewish tax collectors to go, so they would bid, and if they win it, they would go, and there it is, they're going to tax Galilee, so they would have these Jewish tax collectors do that. And it's a, they would, every 5 years, they would bid on this. It was very interesting. Okay, now, once that they had this, so once they did this, let me make sure I get this right. Right. So what they would do is they would tax people, right? And they would tax for all kinds of things. They would tax for imports. They would tax for exports. They would tax, matter of fact, they could tax you more than once. So if you're coming in with your goods through town and they caught you, hey, oh, I'm going to put tax on you. And, oh, man, I got to pay taxes. And then you take your goods and you're taking it somewhere and you ran into another tax collector. And if he felt like taxing you again, he's going to tell you, I just paid my tax. I just came in. And it's like, I don't care. So it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, whatever you do, these tax collectors are willing to do that. They can do it more than once. They can do it at any time that they want to. And there was no way that you could refuse payment. No court was going to go and, you know, allow you to come before them to say, hey, this is not right. Because they had the Roman government behind them. They had the military behind them. So you're going to pay. Now, let's just suppose you couldn't pay. Well, they would give you a loan. And that loan would have high interest. So either way, you're going to pay one way or another. So it was like the oppressed are paying the oppressors to be oppressed. It's like, wait a minute. You know, we don't see that in our governments these days, do we? We don't pay taxes for things that they do, things that we don't agree with and stuff. No, maybe we do, maybe we don't. All right, now, the Babylonian Talmud. Now, that's just a third to the fifth century writings that the Jews had, and you could find out a lot of good information about that. But the Babylonian Talmud placed tax collectors, get this, alongside murderers and robbers. The rabbis taught that tax collectors were disqualified witnesses in court. Okay? They were societal outcasts in their minds. And they were utter disgraces to their own families. That's how they viewed these taxes. Listen to this one. The rabbis excommunicated tax collectors from the synagogue. Okay? Tax collectors weren't allowed to exchange their money at the temple treasury. The rabbis even considered it lawful to lie in any way possible, right? Any conceivable way to avoid paying the tax collectors. Okay. So consequently, no one would take this job unless they were already a lowlife, a criminal, or a loser, says author James A. Rochford. I mean, it's just, now, they're complaining Jesus is with these tax collectors, but then he also mentions about eating with them. And I was like, well, what's the big deal about sharing a meal, right? You know, sharing a meal in Jesus's day. Well, archaeological excavations in ancient Israeli and Greco-Roman sites revealed the communal nature of dining rooms and courtyard spaces. emphasizing how table fellowship often functioned as a setting for teaching and dialogue. So it just wasn't a table to sit and eat. It was set up like almost like a classroom. You know, you're having a meal and everything, but it was like a classroom, and the word was brought in. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls, all right, when you look into it, it shed light on how unusual it would have been to include these outcasts in religious teachings and their circles in dining. There's also another collection, and I'm sure going to mess this up. It's called the Mechilta. Anyway, it's just some rules and stuff that are out there. It said this in it. Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring them to the Torah, meaning the five books of the Bible. Don't even teach them the word of God. So this was a big deal when you looked at in Jesus' day at the tax collectors and those sinners. The Pharisees and the Torah scholars implied this about Jesus. He was guilty by association with bad company. They recorded and they reasoned, if he eats with sinners and fellowships with sinners and even takes sinners to be his disciples, then he must be a sinner. The Pharisees did not share table fellowship with those they considered sinful. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 again with that in mind. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives or welcomes sinners and eats with them. Four things here. Jesus created a hunger in these tax collectors and in these sinners. Number two, Jesus drew a lot. He drew a whole lot of undesirables to himself. Very interesting. Number three, Jesus didn't mind being near and close to these sinners. Number four, Jesus befriended people that no one else wanted as a friend. And you might ask, why? Why? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We might get an answer. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, since God is love, he just simply loved them. That's what you're looking at when you look at Jesus sitting at that table. Yeah, these guys are out there complaining, but what you're looking at is God is love, and he simply loves them. 1 John 4:16 says this, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in him. Abides in God, right? And God in him. Here's our connection, okay? Sitting here looking at this table, sinners and tax collectors, and understanding the culture and how things are. We are sinners. We are outcast, we are broken, destitute. Some of us were without hope and without help, unloved by this world. Many of us were very depressed at life, despondent, rejected. Some of us were even betrayed and hurt so deeply, no one will ever understand. And the saddest part of all of this, we were destined for eternal punishment. However, we are loved. And not only that, we are assured that Jesus would sit with us, and he did, and accept our cry and help for repentance. He would. Huh. And if you ask yourself why, think about those other couple of scriptures that we just read, right? God is love, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. Look at verse 3 of Luke, keeping in mind now this context of the tax collectors and sinners sitting with him, the complaints by the religious, and look at verse 3. He says, so he spoke this parable to them saying, and we're not going to go into all these parables. However, it would be, you might want to read this if you haven't in a while, because it's very good. It's very, very encouraging. However, he goes into these three parables. One is a lost sheep, one is a lost coin, and one is a lost son, right? The prodigal son. I'm going to look at that in a minute. However, if you notice, they're complaining about him sitting with these guys, and I don't know if they were, normally weren't any girl tax collectors in the culture back then, but let's say these tax collectors, he's sitting with them, and you got this group of religious, and they're complaining, and then he understands what they're saying, he knows it, and he's going to now respond. And he responds with this parable. So here we have a coin, right? Here we have a sheep. And with his son, what's the connection there? They're all lost. So Jesus is sitting there, and he starts to talk about the coin, right? And he says, the lady had 10 coins. Now, we won't go into the background of the cultural significance of that, which is wonderful. However, that would take forever, but she had 10 coins. So she had them, but she lost one. And if you notice, about the coin, it says that she gets the lamp, searches until she finds it. So she's not quitting. And then what about the sheep, right? The sheep, he had 100. He got 100. 99, 100 got him. All of a sudden, one is lost. It says, he goes in the wilderness. He goes out there until he finds it. So Jesus is sitting there. You're complaining about me sitting with these tax collectors and sitting with these sinners, and why is he doing this? How dare he? Whatever they're thinking in their mind. However, he relates it and says, "Guess what, guys? If you're not getting this," he gives them these parables. Guess what? These guys I'm sitting with are lost. They are lost. The tax collectors and the sinners are lost, and he is going to search for them. He is going to pursue them. And no matter what the culture says, no matter what the Pharisees say, no matter what the scribes say, no matter how they look at Jesus and say, oh, you're identifying yourself with them, therefore you are. And they're just trying to just degrade our Lord and Savior, right? But he didn't care, because what? I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to search for them. He's going to find them. Man, how lost I was. You don't want to know. I'm not going to tell you. You probably won't even come back and see me and say anything. Because how lost I was. Filthy, rotten sinner. Not you. You guys are perfect. The filthy, rotten sinner, Rich. But what did he do? What did he do? What did he do to us? And then we become Christians. We love him, we're serving him, and we're all perfect, right? None of us make any mistakes, right? None of us do anything wrong, right? Just me. And it's just, and here I am walking my Christian life and going astray and making these mistakes. And nobody wants to talk to me. Everyone ostracizes me. Nobody wants to give me any help, and I'm depressed. And the devil is all over me, just trying to drag me down the way. I mean, it's just, life is, it sucks. And I'm under so much attack. And now all of a sudden I'm lost. Guess what? He had 100. He had all you guys, and I got lost. Guess what he did? He came after me. Why in the world would he come after me? Why in the world would he come like, just another sheep? Got 99 of them. No. No, you don't understand. Go back to those scriptures we read. God is what? What do we learn about his attributes? What do we learn about who he is? Who are we dealing with? Who are we worshiping every day and walking with and praying to and giving our kids to say, watch over? What are we doing here? We're dealing with a God that is love. And he will seek you out. He will pursue you. Excuse me getting so emotional, but I'm telling you from experience how much he loves you. And it's not that he's going to leave you. He's not going to say, I had 10 coins, one's going, big deal, I got 9. No. That's not how God is. Look at with me, please, to verse 11 of Luke 15. Verse 11. The prodigal son, the lost son. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now remember the context we're in. Remember the context. Tax collectors, sinners, and Jesus, and these complainers. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, now, verse 17 is key. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 17 is key because look what happened to him. Self-reflection. Self-reflection. Inward look at his current condition. He was being discerning of the plight or the dilemma that he was in. Some of us miss that at times. I know I did. But being lost. Remember the loss. He's lost. He used to be, he was a kid at one time. He raised in a Jewish family, and mom used to say the Shema to him as he was born, the whole nine yards. And I'm sure he went to the temple. I don't know. But he's raised in a Jewish family in that culture. Jews, that's the way it works. You're going to learn the Torah. You're going to hear the Bible. You're going to hear about God, how much he loves you, what he did with Joshua, Moses, and Abraham, and so on. He's going to learn all of that. But now look what happened to him. He's lost. But now in verse 17, he has a self-reflecting moment. And he has discernment. And he's looking internally. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Verse 18 is key. What is he doing? Recognizing and admitting that his sinful actions were sinful. Something I so easily slipped over and justified what I was doing. No, but this came a time when he's drawn to a place of looking inside of himself. Then he sees the plight that he's under. And then he admits that the very things he did were wrong. So Richard, say you're sorry. When you come before the Lord, what are you sorry for? What are you sorry for? And you talk to the Lord and you share with him, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sorry for this or for that or whatever it is. And I'm going to lay it out to you, Lord. This guy was lost. Verse 19. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, here we have this, and I have to do this, hold on, verse 20, there we go, verse 20. The father says, he says, but when he was still, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. As Jesus describes this father, what is this father like? And why does he do what he does? We're looking at what Jesus is like as he sits with these lost Jewish sinners. Right? Isn't that what he's sitting there? He has the tax collectors, he has these sinners, the complainers, and he's giving these parables. Now he gets to the prodigal son one, and he's going to explain to you, or at least try to get them to see, why I'm doing what I'm doing. So Jesus is going to describe a type of a father. Now, what do we see in this father? Number one, Jesus describes a father in verse 20 who sees a great way off. He saw a great way off. No matter how far you are away, he sees you. No matter where you go, he sees you. You're lost. He's going to pursue you. He's going to find you. But it doesn't matter how far I've gone so far. My life is such a mess. There's no hope. There's no coming back. No. No matter how far away you are, he sees you. Number two, he can recognize his son a long way off. Right? It's like, who is that down there? No. He knew exactly who it was a long way off. He knows you. Jesus knew intimately those sinners that he was sitting with. These sinners that were sitting around the table were Jews. And they too were raised in a Jewish family. They too were told about the Shema. They too were told about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the connection you have with God. How did they become tax collectors? How did they become sinners? How did they become, I don't know. But I tell you one thing, there's somebody sitting with them that knows every single one of them intimately. And he knows everything they've done. He knows everything they're going to do. He knows it. And he's still not ashamed to sit with them and be ostracized for it. Because he's seeking that which was lost. He's going to pursue you. People can say, well, you know, I'm afraid that in my Christian life, I might do something so bad that the Lord would not want anything to do with me anymore. I mean, what I've done is so horrible that there's no way. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what was going on at that table. He was seeking the lost, and that didn't even move him. Jesus is moved. Right? Because it says here in verse 20, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had what? What did he have? He had compassion. Jesus is moved with pity and compassion. As he sits with these sinners, he has pity on them and he has compassion on them. This is the God we serve. This is the God we talk to. This is the God that when we mess up, this is how he relates to us. This is the connection here. I read it earlier. He loves you. He just does. You know, you and I look at the sheep and we're like, what in the world? I'm going to the wilderness and to search for one sheep? He's on his own. But not the Lord. I just lost all these coins. One coin. I got all these coins. I lose one. It's the big deal. It is a big deal. The guy had two sons. Well, I got one son left. He's doing it in the field working. But you know what? He sees him a long way off. He recognizes him. He's moved with compassion. And then look what happens. Look what happens. It says, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus is showing you a father who runs to his son. Dads, he's running to his son. And he hugs his son and he kisses his son. What is this? What are we looking at? What is Jesus describing? What picture is he painting of himself? Because he's trying to show these complainer religious people why he's doing what he's doing. He said, do you see what this parable father is doing? Do you see the compassion and the pity that he has? That's what Jesus has. That's the love that Jesus has. When you're going through your darkest week, trouble, day, time, whatever, and you think, I don't know what's going on in my life. Guess what? He loves you this much. He cares this much. That's what Jesus is trying to show these guys. You don't understand this love because you're on the outside saying, I'm pushing the outcast away. Jesus is on the inside saying, I know what's going on. They can't hide nothing from me. I know why they're tax collectors. I know why they're sinners. But I'm pursuing them. Why? Because I love them. He made them. Go to John 1:1, right? What type of dad is Jesus describing? Notice how the father, look what it says. The word says it a whole lot better than me. So he arose, verse 20, and did those things. Verse 21, he tells his father what he was going to do, and he did it. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, give me the list of everything he did, because he owes me. Give me, you know what, son? Let me tell you something, what you did. Boy, you really caused a lot of problems to me and to your brother. We had to work the land without you. You took our investments, and man, I got a laundry list of everything you took. And you, what do you mean you don't have anything left? I'm going to work you double to pay it back. Is that what he said? No. It says here, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. These guys are looking at Jesus sitting with the tax collectors and the outcasts of life. And he gives this parable. I'm sure they were scratching their head saying, no way, you don't do that. Notice how the father doesn't bring up the past sins and the bad decisions that his son made. He didn't bring it up, did he? Oh, we bring it up. I would have brought it up. I was his brother. I'd be all over him. How dare you, man? You coming back here? And that's actually kind of what happened. But anyway, come on. Be honest. I would have. I know my brother. I probably would have. Jesus is depicting in verse 22 how gracious and forgiving this dad is. And who's he relating that to? Him, right? Look how gracious and forgiving Jesus is. And yeah, we got to be like him, but that's kind of hard for me, but I'm working on it. But yet, gracious, tax collectors, sinners, gracious, with pity and compassion and forgiveness? Yep. Psalm 103, verse 3 says this about God, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Jump down to verse 12 and 13 of Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, and as our Air Force officer would tell you, that's a long way, okay? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, from us. Verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, And what did they do? And they began to be merry. This dad sees the severity of his son's actions, no doubt. He sees where it has led him. His sister, he led him to death. My son was dead. Are you serious? Yes. His very actions that he took killed him, man. Not physically, but you know. His son was lost. However, now that he's found, the dad rejoices over his son. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't criticize. This is God. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't criticize him. He doesn't belittle him. And he doesn't make him pay anything back. What he does is he rejoices over his son. That's the God we serve. And don't let anybody else tell you anything different. And don't have anybody ever tell you that you got to work your way back to God and you got to pay your way back to God and you got to whatever invest to come back to God. God is going to be the one pursuing you and seeking you simply because he loves you. Simply because he loves you. And it doesn't get old, and it doesn't have a limit. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so far is his loving kindness. I had someone tell me that the sky is only 90 feet, and then after that, and I said, really? Well, I guess God only loves you 90 feet. This is why Jesus is willing to sit there and to receive and welcome and eat with us, the sinners and tax collectors. Look, it's kind of simple to see when you have that introspection for the law spiritually, that the sin that you're involved in and that you have been living aside from Christ, that will lead to destruction. Because every sin that people do has to be accounted for. It's like, you know, you get a speeding ticket, you're going 100 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, you're going to before the judge and you're going to pay. Regardless. So you have a date. You're going to be there. Well, the sins that man commit, there is a date of reckoning. There's a date of accounting. Simply because it's the way God does things. We're made eternal beings. We're going to live forever, right? But God says, well, you know what? That comes with responsibilities. It comes with accounting. So when a person dies, when they die, eventually there's going to be a judgment seat. They're going to stand before God and be judged for the things that they have done. Now, here's the thing. Once you do that, you're going to have to face it. And guess what happens? There's a judgment after that. Called the lake of fire is eternal punishment. You know, we call it hell, but we won't get into all that, but there's a place of torment. And that's just the way God says, that's where it's going to be. Forever, for eternally, yes. There's no way out, no. No purgatory, nope. No one can pay you out, nope. So God in his grace and his love and his mercy, he knows that, of course. So what did he do? He sent his son. We talked all about that in our other series parts. So here Jesus comes in and he takes our place and he says, if a person puts the faith and trust in me, pay you? No. Work for me? No. If they put their faith and trust, he who believes in, okay, he who believes, what am I believing? Believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. He took your place. Very simply took your place. The blood that was shed, it's there to wash away your sins. You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. It's serious. Serious? Yes. So what I got to do for it? Open my checkbook? No. So when you have that introspection and all of a sudden you come clean with the Lord and the Lord forgives you, the Holy Spirit, and we talked about this too, right? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Oh, but now all of a sudden, you still have to die, right? One day, we'll get in the rapture or whatever. Or let's say I die today. Well, now, because I've been his son, born again, I'm forgiven, right? All of a sudden, I bypass that judgment day. Because all of the things I've ever done wrong have been covered by the blood. Jesus has wiped that away. So now I leave from here, absent from the body. Where do I go? Present with who? Yes. So now I'm present with the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know, things happen, blah, 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 and I'm getting a new body, and I'm going to be in heaven. How long am I going to be in heaven for? Forever? Eternally? Eternally? You mean for always? Always? Is it wonderful? Yes. Is it awesome? Yes. Is it grand? Yes. Is it like something that I can't wait? Yes, it's all of that and then some. Will I see Jesus? Yes, face to face? Yes. What about my mom? Yes, she's saved. My dad? Yes, he's saved. But you know what? You won't get any of that unless you make a decision for Jesus Christ right now. Those of you, I'm mostly speaking to those online because I know everybody else here has made that decision. But if you wait, those of you online, if you wait, you may not have time. This might be, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. If you could get Angie ready, it would be a minute, but we're going to pray for you. I mean, we have things to do today. I'm about to close. We're going to go through our day. We're going to start a wonderful week with the Lord. God is going to help us. There are some of us here, you online that are listening. There are some of us here that are going through some troubles, and we need God with us all through this week. And I mean, just raising kids, dealing with grandkids, dealing with the problems of our lives, physical things, all things are happening. However, we need the Lord with us. And guess what? He's going to be with us. And he's going to help us. Without the Lord, you're lost. So even a busy day today, we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God that he will soften your heart so you will call on the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's do that together. Bow our heads in prayer. Father, as Angie comes, Father, thank you for just simply going through your word until our pastor gets back, and we're all going to pitch in and do all that we can. But Lord, there are those online that don't know you. They've not made this decision for you. So we would ask, as a family, that you would corral their heart to give them an inward looking, give them a discerning, so that they could honestly come before you and accept the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, it's so wonderful. And thank you so very much for that. Would you do that this day for them? And Lord, we want to also throw in there our loved ones that are not saved. We got that going on. We got our loved ones. They're out there. Lord, please knock on their hearts. Prepare them. I got one of our brothers is going to be speaking to them this week. His family members. Lord, get their hearts ready, please. I know that he got the words that you have for him, but their hearts need to be ready. Please get their hearts ready in Jesus' name.